Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy. You know, it seems like a lifetime ago now, but it was just back in January that I needed to visit the Department of Public Safety so I could renew my driver's license. It wasn't my birthday, but I'd been getting these notices about how the Department of Homeland Security is implementing some new security standard for photo identification, and my old license just didn't qualify. And so eventually, without the new and improved license, I wasn't going to be able to get through a TSA checkpoint to get on an airplane. Y'all remember back in January when air travel was like a normal thing? That was back in the BC era, before COVID, I mean. And back then, I had no idea that I probably am not going to be flying anywhere in 2020. So I thought that I needed to get to the DPS office, and I was weighing my options because, you know, the driver's license office is notorious for having long lines. So I considered going to one of the offices here in the Fort Worth area, but I decided instead to drive up to the office in Wise County, hoping that the wait would be shorter in a less populated area. The only problem when I got there was that I think everyone else had the exact same idea. Because even though I got out there before 9 a.m., it turned out to be a 3.5 hour wait before my number was eventually called. And so I was there with all these people, and we sat there in that tiny waiting area where it was standing room only most of the time, and we could hear all the conversations that were happening at the counter. There were people of all ages and all walks of life. They were taking driving tests and turning in forms and completing exams about the rules of the road. But even though there were all sorts of people there with special situations and circumstances, we were all essentially there for the same thing. We were there because we needed an official form of identification to prove that we are who we claim to be. One way or another, everyone was there for ID. We take identification so seriously that to get a state-issued ID, you have to bring other forms of ID with you to verify yourself. You need something like a passport or a Social Security card or a birth certificate to get through the process. In fact, in my case, I used my birth certificate, an identifying document issued by the state of Texas, to prove that I was qualified to get an identifying document issued by the state of Texas. It's kind of crazy. We jump through a lot of hoops, and we go to a lot of trouble to be able to prove our identity. But you know as well as I do, that your identity is so much more than just your name. Your identity is more than just the picture and the description that's listed on your government-issued ID. Your identity is so much more than the plastic card in your wallet. If someone found your driver's license on the sidewalk, I mean, they might know a few pieces of data about you, but they wouldn't really know you. They wouldn't know who you really are, right? Because your identity is more than a number. It's more than a picture. It's more than your name. Your identity includes all the memories and the experiences and the relationships and values and the interests and quirks and traits that make you, you. But that means your identity isn't just something that you establish on your own. Your identity is, at least partially, a product of the environment around you and the voices that speak into your life. And that means the people around you, the circumstances of your life, and the voices that speak to your heart, they can all have a profound effect on you. They can shape the way you think about yourself and affect what you ultimately become. Now, if you tuned in to last week's sermon, you know that we kicked off a new series of messages that's called Standing on the Promises. And in this series, we're talking about the ancient promises of God that still apply to you and me. You see, there are hundreds of times in Scripture and throughout God's interaction with humanity where God has made statements and declarations, agreements and covenants, genuine promises that you can take to the bank. God has never defaulted on a guarantee. God has never once backpedaled or failed to honor a promise made. God's promises are as reliable as gravity and as stable as bedrock. You can depend on God's word being kept. And because those promises are so secure, last week I suggested that the promises of God can serve as filters for all of the other messages that your heart has to sort through. And that's especially true when it comes to messages about your identity. After all, we're bombarded with messages from every angle, every day. And lots of those messages carry with them some implications about who we are and how we see ourselves. Sometimes the messages are subtle, though. It's like when you see the grade that you made on the exam, or the grade you received for the term paper that you turned in, or maybe it's an annual review that you get on your job, and maybe you get an A, or maybe you get a C, or maybe you get an F. Maybe you get the grade you thought you deserved, or you got a grade that surprised you. But whatever grade level you receive, that rating for your work or your intellect or your ability written in red ink, it can speak a message to you about whether you see yourself as a success or a failure. Or think about some of the emotions you feel when you're scrolling social media. In between all the cat videos and the political conspiracy theories, you're going to see pictures of other people who are showing you the highlight reel of their life. And there's a pitfall there, a comparison trap you can easily fall into that might make you think less of yourself and the choices you've made and the life you're living. And it's a subtle message that leads to feeling alone or disappointed or maybe worse. Or maybe the message that gets to you is the constant threat of vulnerability. Because I can promise you that no matter what source you get your news from, the prevailing theme is that the world is a mess and you've got a lot to be concerned about. So whether you're worried about macroeconomics or microaggressions, the election or the environment, or the coronavirus or the stock market, there's this constant buzz of messaging that says you and your way of life are susceptible and at risk, and you ought to be very worried. Maybe for some of you, the message that affects you the most isn't coming from the news or someone who's talking to you today. Maybe the message you're still wrestling with is a message you heard years ago. Maybe it's what your mom said, or maybe it's what your dad never said. It might be a detrimental message that you heard from someone you used to respect, so their opinion carried some weight with you. I don't know what your story is or the messages that affect you the most, but I do know that each of us has a lot of inbound information to deal with. And the reason you need a filter, the reason you need God's dependable promises to act as a filter for your heart, is because some of the incoming messages that are coming at you today are simply untrue. Some of the messages that you've internalized from the people around you, those messages just produce stress and anxiety and fear and dread. Some of the lies that you've believed about yourself because of the messages you've heard, those lies have gone on to be part of your identity. Some of the falsehoods that you've been told and some of the fictions that you've told yourself have caused you to forget or get confused or get discouraged about who you are. But God didn't create you to live in fear. You were not designed to feel shame all the time. Your value is not derived from the analysis of a teacher or a father or a friend or any other human. And that's all because of the promise that we're exploring together today. You see, today we're talking about a promise that's found on nearly every page of the Bible. It's one of the themes of the Scriptures and one of the foundations of the Christian faith. And honestly, I could have pointed to dozens and dozens of passages to explain this promise, but the passage I want to share with you comes from the letter that we know as Romans, and it's found in the 8th chapter of Romans. Now, Romans is a letter that an early Christian missionary named Paul wrote to the members of a Christian church in Rome 2,000 years ago. He'd never met these people, but he was writing to introduce himself and to educate and encourage them in the faith. And right in the middle of the book, right at the heart of his encouragement for them, is chapter 8, where Paul writes about how the Christian life ought to be energized by the Holy Spirit. He describes how obeying the Spirit sets us free from guilt and the power of sin, and it opens us up to a new kind of freedom. But then, the implication of that Spirit-filled freedom is what we're going to read in chapter 8, verse 14, where Paul says, "All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters." Now, this is a simple statement in English, but it deserves a second glance because the implications of this are huge. First, notice that Paul refers to everyone who is led by God's Spirit. Now, I know that sounds intangible, and there are certainly some metaphysical aspects to following the Spirit of God, but there are also some aspects of this that are plain and palpable. Because following the Spirit of God means entrusting yourself to God's care. It means trusting God's design. Paul remembers, he recalls earlier in this letter, the ancient story of God leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. You may have seen this event portrayed in an old movie like The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston or the animated movie The Prince of Egypt. In that story, the Israelites followed God's lead through the desert. They followed a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And they were tempted time and time again to give up the journey and go crawling back to Egypt. But God was leading them into a new future. A future where they would not be slaves, they would be family. And that's what Paul indicates in this verse. That everyone who's led by God's Spirit becomes a son or daughter of God. Now that's not just a generic term. That's not a meaningless designation. It describes a transformed connection. Paul's talking about changing our relationship with God from rebellion to obedience, from rebellious enemy to beloved child. And that's so important because chances are that at some point or another in your life, you've probably felt far from God. Maybe it's because you were living in open rebellion, or maybe it's because you expected God to act a certain way and it didn't happen. But most of us, if we're honest, most of us have felt like there was, at one time, a large distance that was separating us from God. But Paul is telling us, Paul's saying in Romans 8 that God is close to those who are seeking Him. He's saying we don't even have to question it. We can be that confident. In fact, listen to what Paul writes in the next verse, verse 15. He says, "You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as His children," God's children. "And with this spirit we cry, Abba, Father." You see, when the Israelites left Egypt, they weren't just jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. It wasn't a matter of them leaving slavery to Pharaoh to go and suffer as slaves to God. They were entering a brand new arrangement. They were transforming from nameless slaves into loved sons and daughters. And Paul says, the same is true for those of us who are led by God's Spirit. We become adopted into God's family, kinfolk of the Creator. And as such, we have a unique relationship with God. You know, it's always easy to gauge how well two people know one another by the names they use, right? I mean, if I get a call from some unknown number and the person on the other end of the line mispronounces my last name, you know for sure we don't know one another. And if anyone calls me Pastor Polk, you can tell we've probably never met. If you call me Pastor Brock, you might be part of our church family here at Heritage, but you haven't gotten to know me quite well enough yet, because when you start to just call me Brock, that's when I assume you know me better. If you're my close friend, you might use a nickname for me. But there's a small group of people, in fact just two, who are very dear to me, and they call me a name nobody else does. They climb up in my lap. They eat off my plate. They ask me for presents. They live in my house. And they're the only ones in the world who call me Dad. And that name demonstrates an intimacy in our relationship. Now, they don't have to call me Dad. But here's the thing. They don't want me to treat them like someone who only knows me as Brock. They want me, they need me to be a dad for them. Not just a friend, a father. And that's what Paul's getting at here when he says, with this Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. This is an intimate name for a dad. This is how Jesus referred to God in prayer. And Paul says, we have that kind of relationship with God when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. We have the kind of relationship that lets us crawl up in God's lap and ask God for what we need and receive those blessings without guilt or shame. Paul goes on to say in verse 16 and 17, the same Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ if we really suffer with Him so that we can also be glorified with Him. And this is what God is promising. That when we join our lives to God, being led by the Spirit, we'll be treated as children and heirs of the King and Creator. Now, you may have noticed that Paul mentioned there's some suffering involved. When you're a child of the one that the world is rebelling against, some of that rebellion is going to be directed at you. But since we're part of a new family, we respond differently. We react differently because we're living for a different future. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. You know, there's a moment in the movie Toy Story when this realization makes all the difference. If you know the movie, you'll remember that in the early stages, Sheriff Woody brings Buzz Lightyear down quite a few notches when he yells at him, "You're not a space ranger, you're an action figure, a child's plaything." And eventually, Buzz Lightyear realizes just how right Woody is. In fact, he becomes so disillusioned and sad that eventually he just mutters to himself, "I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy." But it's at that moment that Woody takes the opportunity to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy who owns them both. Woody says, "You must not be thinking clearly. Look, over in that house, there's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're his." And at that moment, Buzz lifts his foot. And on the bottom of his foot, he sees writing on his shoe. In black permanent ink, it says, "Andy." The name of the little boy that he belongs to. And when Buzz sees that name written on his foot, he breaks into a smile and he takes on a whole new determination for the rest of the movie. And what I want you to hear is that God, for all time, has been claiming people as His own. Not because of their perfection, not because of their features, but because of their affection and their desire to be obedient, their desire to be in a relationship. And that offer, that invitation is extended to you. Let me read you just a few verses from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want to give you a glimpse of how God feels. "But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched and flame won't burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my eyes. You are honored and I love you. I give people in your place and nations in exchange for your life. So don't fear. I'm with you. From the east I'll bring your children. From the west I will gather you back to me. I will say to the north, give them back. And to the south, don't detain them. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." And that includes you. And so today, If you're already a Jesus follower, I want to remind you that this promise for you is that child of God is your identity before anything else, before any other title, any other identifying trait or characteristic. You are a child of God. And you can filter every other message through that truth. But if, on the other hand, you haven't decided to be a Jesus follower yet, then there's an invitation for you. An invitation to be led by the Spirit. An invitation to trust your life to God. You don't have to be worthy. God makes you worthy. You just have to be willing. Willing to take God at His word. Willing to take a chance on trusting God's promise. And if you're ready to get that started, we want to help. And our first step orientation is happening today. It's happening this week. It might be the perfect opportunity for you. In fact, right now, if you're in our chat room, you can ask one of the chat hosts about how to get connected, or you can just text the phrase "first step" to 62488, and we'll get you more information, because we want to walk with you. We want to stand with you on the promise that God wants to give you an identity that means more than anything else. And that'll be my prayer for you as we wrap up today. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have called us into relationship that we didn't deserve, but you made possible. You have invited us into a family relationship rather than just having to be your servants, rather than having to be your slaves. You have invited us to be heirs of the Creator, and we're amazed. Father, we don't live up to the family name all the time, but we are so, so grateful that you cover over, you cover up our mistakes, you look past our failures, you redeem our sinfulness, and you replace all of the ugliness, all of the selfishness in our hearts with new creation, new motivation, new direction, new mission. You replace it with your love. And so, Father, for those of us who have already decided to be disciples of Christ, Father, this week may we be led by the Spirit in every bit of our communication, in every relationship, in every interaction. And for those who are on the cusp, right on the precipice of deciding whether they would trust you with their life, Father, I pray that they would hear your call, that they would know your love, and that they would believe your promise that has changed my life and so many other lives watching today. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. And amen. May God bless you. Have a fantastic week, and I'll see you back here next Sunday.